this stuff's hard to talk about. And the reason it's hard to talk about is because it's an idol. It's an idol that so easily entangles us if we let it. Man, how we need the kingdom of God. How we need the kingdom of God in this hour. And if you are just joining us this week, we are currently in a new series called Comfortable Christianity. Tim kicked us off last week as we opened up this conversation around the spiritual gifts, but learning how we actually need to learn into, grow into them in this gift of love. Love is uncomfortable at times. Sometimes we don't want to do it. But in order to be the Christians of this hour, the world needs to see how much we love our God and how that then flows out of us. It's uncomfortable. This morning, we're going to be unpacking this idea of what does it look like for us to overflow in joy and generosity in a way which is so countercultural to what the world is telling us so that we don't become the generation, so we don't become the church of this hour that the Lord would look at and be like, you're comfortable. You're neither hot, you're neither cold, you're just lukewarm. You've done your job, you've sat in the pews, you've come to church, you've read your Bibles, you've prayed, but you're comfortable. I don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that Christian. And so that is why we are doing this series. And it is my joy to bring us this morning into the scriptures, which is 2 Corinthians 8. And so if you have a Bible, can I encourage you to open it up? Otherwise, it will be on the screen behind me. And it reads like this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. See also that you excel in this grace of giving. And so this morning we are going to be unpacking this idea of what does it look like for us individually to grow in this grace of generosity, grow in this grace of giving, which would see the kingdom come. Not the church, not York Street, but the kingdom come in this hour. And I don't know about you, but if you were here for the morning service, the first one, the 9 o'clock, this stuff's hard to talk about. And the reason it's hard to talk about is because it's an idol. It's an idol that so easily entangles us if we let it. And so the challenge for us this morning is to open up our spirits, I'm preaching to myself, and be like, all right, Lord, how can I grow in this? How can I grow this, and what is my personal responsibility, not the church's, but my personal responsibility to be a disciple in this hour, to bring absolutely everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that includes our finances. That includes the way that we are generous with our time. That is also the way that we open up our houses for hospitality and be generous in that blessing. Generosity is so much bigger than just our finances, but it's a big part of it. And so as we open up this scripture this morning, a bit of the context that Paul is talking to the Corinthian churches comes from this fact that he had visited them and then he's written this letter, which is 1 Corinthians. So the book before 2 Corinthians, which we find ourselves in. And as part of this letter, Paul finishes off in chapter 16, encouraging the Christians to step into this place of collecting an offering for the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church were under persecution. They were under these strongholds of the Roman regime and found themselves in places where they needed support to continue to see the kingdom of God advance. And so Paul has already written this letter, and this is essentially him following them back up and being like, hey, I encouraged you in this in the same way that I also encouraged the Galatian church, but step into this, like bring it to completion. Yet the problem was that they didn't bring this to completion because there were tensions that had arisen in their spirit between the Corinthians and Paul. Some of these tensions were due to Paul's changing of plans. He had maybe not come to the Corinthian church as quickly as maybe he had first intended after having visited them the first time, as he kind of went through Macedonia and the Lord had changed his plans. And so they weren't happy with him for that reason. On top of that, there were a few other tensions around, if you read the book of Corinthians, you pay any attention, and Paul's pretty cutthroat. He doesn't play games. Paul doesn't play comfortable Christianity. He sits in this place of, I follow the Lord, and the Lord guides my steps. This is why he was late in getting to the Corinthians, because he was first obeying the Lord, and people didn't enjoy that. On top of that, he had a few tensions that the Corinthians had with the way that Paul managed money and the way in which he would not receive money when he was preaching in the city because he believed the gospel was a free gift. But then at the same time, when he would go and leave to the next city, that city would then sponsor him as an act of grace and generosity to see the kingdom advance here. And then he would move to the next one, and this city would then fund the next city. And so then when he gets to the Corinthian church and goes, hey, like I would like some money, they're like, but you just told us you didn't want it. And it was correct. Like there was a clash that was happening here because Paul was not asking for money for his ministry, but he was asking for money for the advancement of the kingdom in Jerusalem. But the Corinthians had some tensions because their heart was not in the right place. And so Paul essentially in 2 Corinthians 8, is challenging the Corinthians to not let that stop in following through with their promise, to continue to remain faithful in growing and supporting the kingdom of God, not just the church, not just him, but the kingdom of God advancing all across the globe. So, as we jump in, there are three specific groups of people that we need to pay attention here. Up on the screen, you'll notice this beautiful picture here. Up here, we've got Macedonia. So we're going to be talking about the Macedonian churches in a second. We've then got Corinth down here. And then we've got the Church of Jerusalem, which is kind of somewhere over here. And so as we unpack this morning, we need to understand what are these Macedonian churches? Well, some of the main ones in this place were Philippi and Thessalonica. We've heard of these. Paul has also written letters to these guys as well as Berea. And so they kind of sit on the north of this region above Corinth. We then find ourselves in the book of Corinthians, which is written to Corinth, the church in Corinth, on behalf of the Lord's people who are in Jerusalem. And so Paul is pointing out how faithful the Macedonian churches have been to the Corinthian churches on behalf of the Jerusalem churches. So it wasn't church, 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 it was kingdom. How do we support each other in the kingdom advancing across this region? But a little bit like Melbourne and Sydney have in their tensions of the most livable city, the ancient world also had very much the same problem. There was this competitive nature that existed across these different regions that they wanted to be the best city. They wanted to be the best region. And so Paul was very strategic in this and going, hey, Corinthians, look how good the Macedonians are doing. You guys suck. but in a competitive way, because he knows that that's going to provoke them to be like, oh, we can't let them beat us. Anyone else feel that? Like, maybe that's just me. Maybe that's my competitive nature. And whilst I'm up here, go Lions. I like that. If for the guys on the live stream or who didn't see that, he just got up and walked out and then he sat back down. But there's this competitive nature which the author in Paul pulls on and goes, hey, Corinth, you are doing well, but the Macedonians are beating you a little bit here. He knows that it's going to pull on the heartstrings. But the overall narrative of this section of Scripture is, what does it look like to have kingdom generosity? What is kingdom generosity? Not church generosity, not tithes and offering and giving. That is part of generosity. But generosity is a bigger picture of, how do we fund people to go over and do the work in India? How do we sponsor children that need to break free of poverty? How do we give to the groundwork which is taking here place in Ballarat? How do we support then churches overseas and locally? It's the kingdom. Let's work together. Let's encourage and spur each other on as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I find this passage of Scripture really convicting and really challenging, because it opens up like this. In verse 2, it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, they're overflowing joy. Sorry, what? Severe trials, yet overflowing joy. I think Paul made a mistake. He doubles down though and goes, oh yeah, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And it's like, sorry, Paul. Was that a typo? Did like spell check get you? And it's like, no. The Macedonian churches found themselves in severe trials and persecution and places of extreme poverty, yet there was this overflowing joy and generosity that bubbled over. Why is that? And so it begs this question as to, how did the Macedonian churches live above their circumstances? Well, there's only one answer, and that answer is Jesus. The Macedonian churches understood the cost and the price that Jesus had paid, so much so that despite their circumstances, joy was still available. Despite their extreme poverty, rich generosity could be poured out because the Lord is a gracious and generous God. And so they were never going to go in lack. And so it continues on and it says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So they not only just gave, but they gave abundantly. They gave above and beyond, because they knew that their God works on the same currency. That he doesn't just give you enough. He gives you exceedingly abundantly more than all you could imagine or ask for. And sometimes that's not necessarily all in a financial capacity. It's in the joy that bubbles up. It's in the celebration of people being broken free from poverty. It's in the celebration of souls coming to know Jesus. That is so much more worthwhile than my money. What gets even more crazier is it continues on and it says, entirely on their own, not under compulsion, not under conviction, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Urgently pleading. Interesting. I wonder how many of us have that same response to be generous. Urgently pleading to be involved in the kingdom advancing. And I wonder whether how many of us kind of sit here in this place and go, oh, it is a privilege to be generous. Oh, I love being generous. I know I don't always. I know I had this challenge this week as the Lord was ministering to me of this scripture. I don't know about you, but You know when like the Lord puts an amount on your heart to like sow in faith? And then you sit there and maybe it's just me, but I like wrestle with him and I almost like barter and bid with him. But like a little bit less, like instead of $5, could it be $2? We barter and bid with him. And it was like, oh man, my heart's not in the right place. Like I should urgently be pleading with the Lord and be like, hey, what do you need for your kingdom and how can I support that? Not being stupid with our finances, but being obedient with them. And you know what the beautiful thing is? There's a freedom once you sow. It's like, okay, cool. The Lord's put something on your heart. He's put a number. He's put an act of generosity on your heart. And there's that tension and there's that wrestle before you step in with faith. But once you step in faith and that money's gone from your account, it's like, oh, ouch. But, oh, that didn't hurt as much. Sure. It's gone now. Use it, Lord Jesus. And so the wrestle is not, the wrestle's in this part of that act of obedience, of actually stepping in. And I shared this with us a couple weeks ago in this idea of what we actually believe has to come out in an action of faith. It's one thing to believe it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to step in faith and actually obey that. And what you believe is only showed by what you do. And so Paul continues to convict the church of Corinth that they've been willing to give this money, but it hasn't fully been given over yet. They haven't fully relinquished control and surrendered it all for his kingdom. And I think all of us can probably find ourselves in that boat. Which leaves us with this question then of how can I grow in my giving? How can I learn to be kingdom generous? Well, Paul gives us a solution. In verse 5, it says, they exceeded our expectations, and I want you to pay attention here. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. This is the biblical model. Once the Lord's grabbed a hold of our heart, it's a whole lot easier to give. It's a whole lot easier to act. But until he has that, we're going to continue to fight this wrestle. Until everything sits under the lordship of Jesus. Our time, our money, our finance, how we steward the things that he's placed in our hands. Until that all finds itself under the lordship of Jesus, we're going to really struggle with this act of obedience. And so the issue is not necessarily money. The issue is lordship. Is where has money found itself to sit in your hierarchy of needs and desires? And he continues on, it says, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So he's encouraging the Corinthian church to follow through with what they said they first would do. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I love the way that Paul ends it that way. He goes, man, Corinth, you have done actually really, 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 really well. You've excelled in so many beautiful things. And I know there's so many people in here who have excelled in many of the things that the Lord has called you to. And that's great and that's awesome. But then there's another challenge as to how do we continue to step into radical obedience with Jesus? And that requires everything, whether that's giving, whether that's, you know, our knowledge, whether that's our faith, everything needs to come under him. And for the Corinthian church, theirs was that giving space. And so the challenge for the Corinthian church was not necessarily that they didn't want to give. They wanted to. Their heart posture was just stuck. Because they hadn't first given themselves to the Lord like the Macedonian church has had. And so this section of this passage encourages us and reminds us that our excellence needs to be first unto the Lord. And then everything else will flow. I don't know about you, but you've probably seen something said like this once before to you. Put your money where your mouth is. We've heard it plenty of times, and this is what Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to. It's like, hey, if you want to show me what you love, make it an action, not just a word, not just a speech. And he continues to advance this argument with verse 8. It says, I am not commanding you, so it's not forced, it's not under compulsion. He wants it to be a heart thing. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Where you spend your money will prove what you see as valuable in this world. Where you spend your finance will tell you what you truly hold dear. And the question I want to ask us this morning is Jesus' generosity not enough for us to live lavishly generous? What do we actually perceive the Lord to have done in our world? And maybe we have a false understanding of what he has done, or maybe not a full one. And so this is why Paul continues on in verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's not talking about Jesus being a billionaire, but at the same time, he does also own all the cattle upon the hill. Like, he owns the world's currency. If that's not enough to trust him, I don't know what will be. But this was the poverty he faced. The poverty of subjecting himself to humanity's crucifixion so that we would be eternally blessed, eternally rich because of his sacrifice paid in full. And so I wonder whether some of us are living under a poverty mindset this morning. Living under a poverty mindset of what Jesus has actually done. Feeling like we never have enough. And I'm not trying to squash those who are doing it tough either. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But do we worship the same Jesus that I read in Scripture? Who was lavishly generous, that has poured out everything for the salvation of our world. And because we have received, this is why these churches could fund Paul. Because they were like, man, this gospel we have received has set us free. It's changed our life. Hey, how do we advance it? How do we advance it? How do we advance it? It comes at a cost. And it continues on and it says in here, is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. They were willing. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And so Paul concludes this section by saying, the Lord doesn't actually want your finances. Will he use them? Absolutely. But he actually wants your heart. And once he's got your heart, he'll have your finances. But until he has your heart, he's never going to have your finances. He's never going to have the generosity of you opening up your home. He's never going to have the generosity of the kingdom continuing to advance in your world and the world of those outside of your world. This is the story of Luke 21, 1-4. The widow, she didn't have much, but she gave what she had. And Jesus looked at her and she's like, tangibly, in a in a worldly sense, she didn't give much, but she also gave everything. Why? Because she was subject to the Lord, not to the world. And so something that we need to challenge ourselves this morning is what do we actually believe about the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God still advancing? Is the kingdom of God still alive? Does the Lord still sit on the throne? And is his price enough for us to count the cost of our own life? How are we generous, even with the way that we live our life? That is lavishly generous. Lavishly generous that they would lay down your lives for the sake of the gospel advancing. And so how do we partner with that? And all of it's going to come down to what we actually believe about this stuff. It's almost like Paul knows this. Because he continues on then in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, where he reinstates this kingdom economy that operates. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The blessings is not finance. Sometimes that will come. Sometimes the Lord is just so gracious that as we sow financially, he then provides job increases, wage increases, new opportunities, new open doors, which does open up that financial realm so that we can give more. But I would beg to differ that more often than not, the blessing that comes from sowing is souls being saved, people encountering Christ, poverty being broken, even us setting ourselves free from the idol of money. I need that. You probably need that. Because otherwise the Lord still does not sit on the throne, money does. And so there's this kingdom economy that is almost ingrained into the way that he has created this universe. And the tension is, I had this conversation with someone after the 9 o'clock service. It's like, we don't actually know that the Lord is abundantly good until we have sowed abundantly good. It's like, it takes faith to be met with faith. It's like Paul had to step out onto the water to actually find he could walk on water. It's the same with the way in which we give generously. It's like we've got to give first and then trust God with the rest. And I'm not saying be stupid with your money. Steward it, discern that, ask the Lord, but be so submitted under him that he could call you to do anything. And then we will begin to see the reaping generously. It's like there takes a cost if you're a farmer. I'm not a farmer. But to sow the seed, takes a cost to sow the seed, and it takes time to then reap that generously. But you've just got to trust the process. You've got to trust the kingdom economy. And it's not always going to be financially, but it will come in so many other forms and ways. And so we bring this into a close this morning. I want us to close in the same way that Paul did in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Do we truly believe that? Do we truly believe that it is an indescribable gift? A gift that is so much more worthwhile than our money, our finances, our time, our homes, our comfort? What kind of kingdom currency are we going to run by? And so as we close, I want to leave us with a few questions. Where is my money going? Because that's going to tell me where my heart is. That's going to tell me where I value. And so therefore, the second question begs this question of, well, what does this actually say I believe? What does it say I believe about his currency? What does it say I believe about Jesus? What does it say about what I value in my own world? And then the third question is, well, how do I live more generously for his kingdom out of the result of the first two questions? I don't know about you, but this is hard. It's hard to answer it because it challenges a power and a principality that has so many of us gripped, particularly in the West, of comfort. That's it, of comfort. But this is not what the Lord's called us to do. He's called us to be radically obedient, knowing that he has already met us there. You're never going to be able to outgive God. Never. And if you think you are, it's time to change that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kingdom economy, an economy in which we, you know, in a worldly sense, can simply just not comprehend the fact that you would send the indescribable gift, which is your Son, subject to poverty, so much so that we would reap the benefits of an eternal blessing. Father, help us to keep our eyes on the vision which is your kingdom breaking in. Not York Street, but the kingdom. The kingdom breaking in. Lord God, we ask that this spirit of generosity would be birthed in this place, to see missionaries sent out, to see the poor and destitute welcomed into our homes, to see just your kingdom advance. And so, Father, we just ask that you would unsettle us with a holy discontent. Speak to us this week, Lord God, as to the ways that we need to continue to steward your kingdom in these acts of generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for watching this sermon. We hope and pray that you are able to receive something from God during this time. If you are interested in having a look at our sermon-based studies, please visit our website at www.yorkstreet.com.au or check the description below for a link. And if you enjoyed the video, please share, like, and subscribe to keep updated. And as you go out, have a blessed and joyous week. God bless.